A prophet is somebody who's commissioned by God or sent by God to speak God's word, to share God's word and to share God's heart with his people. We just to kind of do a little bit of a review as far as some of the details we covered about the book. The author, of course, is self-named. It's Ezekiel. He wrote this book. It was when the children of Israel were carried away captive during the reign of Jehoiakim, which is in 2 Kings 24, 2 Chronicles 36, if you want to look at that, before the final destruction of Jerusalem. He was a contemporary with Daniel and also with Jeremiah. The name means God strengthens or strengthened by God. And we looked at how Ezekiel was definitely going to need to be strengthened by God to deliver the message that he had, because, as we saw last week, part of it was a message of judgment. It wasn't a happy message. It wasn't a comforting message. It was a message of judgment because Israel had for years disobeyed the Lord and broken his commandments, not kept his feasts, and on down the line to the point where the Lord was patient for quite a while, but there was a point where he said, okay, that's enough, and now I'm going to discipline my people as the Lord does discipline those whom he loves. He was calling Ezekiel to minister the word to God's people. So let's look in verse 6 as we just kind of do a review of some of the verses we covered last week. As we're getting a better understanding of this book, it says, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." God, it's amazing how God here first comforts Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, I'm calling you, but just like he's told other men in the Bible, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of the people that you're going to. He actually describes the people as briars and thorns and scorpions. I mean, it doesn't sound like the ideal, you know, mission field. But God comforts Ezekiel. I wanted to stop here too, because in the book of Ezekiel, you're going to see the term son of man 92 times. If you were to read all the way through, you'll see that term 92 times, and it'd be important to get an understanding of what that means. And to the best we can, using Scripture, I think God uses the term to remind Ezekiel of his humanity, of his frailty. God is God. God is holy. He's righteous. He is God over all. But Ezekiel is just a son of man. He's a man. In Psalm 144:3, it says, "Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you're mindful of him?" In comparison, man is nothing compared to God. God is, I mean, the Bible says the universe fits in the span of his hand, from tip to thumb to tip to pinky. I mean, the whole entire universe can fit in that part. So God is just, every time he speaks to Ezekiel, remember, you're just the son of man. I am your enabler. I am the one that's going to empower you and give you the ability to go and tell the people these words that I'm going to tell you. So God told, but he told him not to be afraid to speak his words. And so remember, whether they hear or refuse, remember, we're not looking for results. We're called to be obedient when we share the gospel, when we minister to people. We're not necessarily looking for results. So verse 9, "Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me." So remember, Ezekiel, he's, in a sense, he's in heaven. He's seeing a vision of the glory of the Lord. He saw the wheels, he saw the angels. And now as he's seeing this vision, and God's commissioning him to go and preach to the people, he says, "Now I looked, and there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he," and this is the Lord, "spread it out before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe." It's judgment. The scroll that Ezekiel is seeing, he's seeing the written on it is these three different, basically, descriptions of judgment, of unpleasant things to come to the people because of their disobedience. And so now we're going to continue the call of Ezekiel in verse 1, chapter 3. It says, "Moreover, he," and this is God speaking, "he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll, and go, speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly, and fill,'" and the word there has the connotation of like to overflow, "you know, fill to overflow your stomach with this scroll that I give you.' So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness." Now last week when we When we looked at the vision that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1, we pointed out a bunch of similarities to John's vision in Revelation chapter 4. And again, we see kind of another similarity there in that he says, tells John, he hands Ezekiel this scroll. John had a little book, and he tells Ezekiel to eat the scroll, to consume God's word. He uses that term, feed your belly or fill your stomach. He's telling Ezekiel, okay, you're getting ready to go out to these people. Fill yourself to overflow with my word. Be prepared. I mean, when you look at the armor of God in the New Testament, what is it, our one weapon that we have? Everything else is defensive, but the one offensive weapon that we have, it's the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. And you know, the word has a lot of other applications to us, not only to go out and to proclaim it to people, but each of us can probably remember when, you know, I remember specifically, I'll start with me, when I was saved, I remember reading the Bible and it was just totally different. I remember as a kid at Ocean Shores, we used to go there for Labor Day for a family vacation. I remember getting a Bible out of it was probably a Gideon's, getting a Bible out of the hotel drawer there and reading it, and it was like, okay, you know, it didn't mean anything. But then all of a sudden, when the Spirit and God indwells us, when we're born again, you read the word, and what does it become? Like Ezekiel says here, it just becomes sweet. I remember just devouring it, reading the book of John, and reading how Jesus washed the disciples' feet and promising the Spirit, and just, I mean, it was just so sweet. So Psalm 119 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. So we as believers, and to Ezekiel, he says here, when he ate them, it was like sweetness. I mean, it's just a sweet taste on the mouth, a sweet taste to the Spirit to have God's word. We also know that the word helps us to know the gospel. In 2 Timothy, it says, Paul told Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's a certain aspect too that the word has the power to teach people or to give a knowledge of what salvation is. I mean, when we share the gospel, we typically use verses. We'll use John 3:16. We'll use Romans. You know, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or maybe use Acts, that God commands men everywhere to repent and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The Scriptures teach us about salvation. As Christians, we need the word to grow. 1 Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As Christians, it's important, it's beneficial to have a regular diet of the Word. Whether it's daily or, you know, I mean, it'd be beneficial to have it daily. A lot of people teach to, yeah, we should be in it every day, reading some amount of Scripture, seeking the Lord in it, and that's how we grow, that's how we learn. We learn about the Lord, to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, to know who He is, His character, His desire for men, His will for our lives. And then, as we're seeing here in Ezekiel, there's also the aspect of the word that we're to warn those who are on the outside of the body of Christ. As Ezekiel is going to warn these people of coming judgment, so we should have a knowledge of the word to warn those who are outside, who don't know the Lord. And so God is telling Ezekiel, feed your belly, fill your stomach, consume my word as you're going to go and tell these people. Verse 4 in chapter 3, then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel. The house of Israel, this is Ezekiel's audience. Speak with my words to them. Again, we're commanded to speak God's words, not our own. Consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, and he came to Corinth, and he says, you know, I when I came to you, I considered to know nothing more than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then he goes on to say, and my speech, or my words, okay, the words that I was going to use, and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul determined, as if I'm going to minister to you, if I'm going to share things with you, whether of comfort, whether of edification, building up in the faith, or even whether of correction, I want it to be in the power of God. And therefore, I'm going to speak God's words to you. That's what God is telling Ezekiel. Go speak my words. Don't speak your own words to these people. Verse 5, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Okay? So God's telling them, look, you're going to the people that you know and that know you. It's, you know, so it's not that Ezekiel couldn't understand them, or they couldn't understand Ezekiel. There was perfect communication there. There wasn't a communication breakdown. There wasn't a language barrier between these people, but he was going to a very familiar people. In a sense, too, when we're ministering to people, we can speak a very familiar language. And the Bible actually gives us an avenue to reach all men, no matter what language they speak. But even here in America, when we're sharing with people, especially the lost, we can use the conscience. The conscience is it's almost a universal language. God has instilled in men and women the knowledge of right and wrong, right? I mean, we inherently know. Whether we follow it is a whole different story. But it's inherent. You go to any culture in the world, it's wrong to murder. It's wrong to take an innocent life. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to steal. In most cultures, it's wrong to take another man's wife. It's wrong to covet your neighbor's possessions. I mean, it's amazing how God has put that knowledge in us. That's our conscience. He's given us a knowledge of right and wrong. So we too can kind of have we're not sent to an unfamiliar people. All men are under the same condemnation, and we can speak the same language to men as we're sharing the gospel with them. But notice too, God tells Ezekiel kind of the same thing that, you know, Jesus rebuked quite a few people for, you know, hey, look, if the works had been done, you know, in these other Gentile cities, he tells the Jews, if these works had been done in these other Gentile cities, they would have believed, but you're not believing because of your hardness of heart. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, along with the Lord, is often frustrated at his people because they're hard-hearted. Even in this chapter, God's going to call them hard-hearted and impudent. I mean, they're just, for whatever reason, we see in Scripture. And he says they repented, even though they're not Jews. They don't have the history of Moses and the law on Sinai and the miracles, the deliverance from Egypt, all these things. Yet they refuse to listen. And you can almost kind of sense the frustration of the Lord here. You know, hey, if Ezekiel was to send you to somewhere where you didn't even speak their language, they would probably repent. But my people, no. And we have to understand it's a frustration out of love. Because God loves his people. He cares for his people. He wanted only good for his people. But you can almost sense like he's, man, what's it going to take to get through to them? And maybe we can take a little application there. You know, sometimes we're a little bit hard-hearted or impudent when the Lord is trying to speak to us or teach us something or protect us even. You know, the Lord doesn't call a sheep for nothing. Sheep aren't very smart animals. And we need to, guilty. Yeah, we need pray that you would have that heart where, like in Psalm 32, where the Lord says that, you know, he can guide you with his eye. It doesn't take a bit and a bridle to, you know, come on, you stubborn animal, you know. Just all God has to do is just give the nod and we would move, that we would be that intimate with the Lord. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you. So the Lord knows what's going to happen in advance. He's warning Ezekiel. But they won't listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. You know, Jesus told, again, using the New Testament to find application, Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. A very similar thing that God is saying, look, they're gonna reject you because, ultimately, and more importantly, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting my word that you're speaking. And we can't take it personal. We need to learn not to take it personal. When people reject us, remember, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting the one that loved them more than we can ever love anybody. Because Jesus said, no greater love has any man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus is the one that laid down his life on the cross for all people. And when people reject the gospel, when they say, oh, you know, like Nancy was saying, oh, God is a fairy tale. That's hard as a mother not to take that personally. But who are they really rejecting? They're rejecting the one who gave it all for him. And so Can't take it personal. It's the Lord they're rejecting, as Ezekiel, or as God is telling Ezekiel here. They're not listening to you because they're not listening to me. Verse 8, behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your foreheads strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So, again, God encouraging Ezekiel. Okay, he's kind of giving him the bad news first. Bad news, you're going to a stubborn people. They're going to reject you. Good news, don't be afraid. I'm preparing you. I'm enabling you to go against this people. You almost get the picture of like two rams going at it. I love that. You know, two big horned sheep just colliding heads. Here you have the Word of God, Ezekiel, coming with the Word of God, you know, telling them, turn from your sins, turn, repent, turn back to the Lord, love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then oftentimes you have the pride of man coming back against it. Nope, not going to do that. You know, and so God and His Word and the man and his pride often collide, and we need to come before the Lord humbly. Verse 10, moreover, He said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I may speak to you and hear with your ears, and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So again, God commissioning Ezekiel to go and to minister to His people. The people He was talking to were those who were carried away captive by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. The children of Israel had spent years, hundreds of years, in sin, in iniquity, in idolatry, turning their backs on God. And now God is preparing Ezekiel. He says, go. The first thing He says, this is interesting, and this is a huge parallel to our calling. First thing, receive into your heart my words. So as a Christian, we're born again. You know, we kind of have the pure miracle of the Word, as we learned earlier. We receive God's Word into our heart, and then we realize at some point, oh, I'm commanded to go. To go where? For us as Christians, it's to go where? You guys there? Go ahead. Into all the world. Okay? Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go into all the world, wherever that is, and preach the gospel. So take the Word into your heart. Go into all the world. Who is it that Ezekiel is told to go to is? His people in Babylon. Specifically, how does he name them? To the captives. To those who are captive. Captive by Babylon. Captive by the world. You can probably see where I'm going with this. Jesus said in John, whoever sins is a slave of sin. All men are captive under sin. And you could even add under death. Because sin brings death. All men are captive. Every lost person on the face of the earth is captive under sin. They're a slave to sin. They're in bondage. We were in bondage. Those of us who were saved, we at one point were in bondage to sin. We answered to it. We gave heed to it. We did whatever it wanted. The flesh. I mean, that was numero uno on the brain, wasn't it? It was whatever. Okay, flesh, what is it you want now? What do you want to do now? I'm at your beck and call. And then the Lord, you know, we were saved and we were changed. The Lord gave us a new heart. And so God telling Ezekiel, go to the captives who are in bondage. Save them. Give them my words. Now it's interesting. God is almost saying, okay, now that they're in captivity, go and tell them. And unfortunately, oftentimes as you hear so many testimonies, it usually takes getting, you hear that term, getting to the bottom. It's not until people are at their end that they'll listen. And that just speaks to the pride of man, you know. I mean, you would think Israel, carried away captive, would finally listen, that they'd finally, you know, get a clue. But unfortunately, a lot of them don't. But, you know, you would think men lost in sin and you know, just at their end, you would think they would want something better. But sometimes it takes the consequences of sin to overwhelm people, and then they'll listen. That's why there's always hope. As long as people are breathing, there's always hope that we can share the gospel and minister to people. So we need not give up. Verse 12, then the Spirit lifted me up. He said, go to the captives, tell your people, speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then, verse 12, the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice And this is what it said. It said, "Blessed is the glory or the splendor of the Lord from His place." Again, Ezekiel's still caught up into heaven. The voice, if we again use scripture to interpret, I think the voice is probably the angels, like we hear in Revelation, worshiping, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I mean, we see in Revelation those sayings, but there's no reason why they weren't saying anything else. I mean, there was probably different phrases and constant worship before the Lord. And so just another declaration of worship. "Blessed is the glory of the Lord from His place." Verse 13, "I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness." That word bitterness can mean discontented, or actually, I think in context, it means heavy. He went away with a heavy heart, "in the heat or the anger of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days." So first Ezekiel gets this vision. He's up, he's seeing the glory of the Lord. He's probably even caught up to heaven to get this commission. And now Ezekiel's brought back down to earth. He's told, okay, now that I've started you on this call, go to the people that I'm going to have you minister. And so Ezekiel goes for 7 days and he sits among the people. And it says when he went back, you know, he left in bitterness. At first, God's word was sweet to him. He was like, oh, this is sweetness like honey on my lips. But then all of a sudden, we see it in Revelation 2 where John says, you know, the words became bitter in my stomach. Once I took them in, once I truly understood what exactly I was going to be saying to the people. That's what it appears here, is that Ezekiel, it says, he becomes bitter, became heavy on him. He was angry in his spirit. And he's sent back among the people for 7 days. And it was a heavy message that Ezekiel was to deliver. It was to deliver against it. So you can kind of, you get the sense that Ezekiel just, he has a heart for his people. He's sitting among them 7 days, looking at them, knowing, you know, he's looking at them going, guys, what are we doing here? I'm just kind of, you know, speculating here, but, you know, maybe it's true. Ezekiel's looking at his people, Israel, knowing, you guys are a delivered people. God delivered you miraculously out of Egypt through the Passover, through the plagues, through the Red Sea, all these things. I mean, you are God's chosen people. Why do you want to be in the world? Why do you want to remain in bondage? Why are you being so stiff-necked that you can't, that you couldn't have repented earlier and avoided this judgment? What are you doing? So his heart was heavy towards his people. Psalm 137 says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." So there they were in Babylon going, what are we doing here? God has something better for us. We don't need to be in captivity. You know, and it's kind of the same heart that we have on the world. Or, I mean, you know, may the Lord prick our hearts to look at the world and go, what are you doing? This has an end. This passing pleasure, it's just passing. There's something better. Do you want to live in your drunkenness? Do you want to live in your immorality? Isn't it miserable? It can't be fun. You never hear testimonies on TV. I'm sure glad I had that adulterous affair. My life wouldn't be the same without it, you know? I mean, there's never that attitude. It's always destructive. And that's sin. That's what sin does. It brings death. It brings misery. But God sent His Son to bring life. And that's Ezekiel's, you know, going to his people. Hey, there's something better. We don't have to be here. God has a will for us. He wants us to be in this promised land that He promised our forefather, Abraham, hundreds of years ago. We don't need to be here. And so Ezekiel's heart was heavy. It was discontented. You know, he looked out at his people and he was moved with compassion. Verse 16, "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman." Now watchman is one who peers into the distance. That's what the word means. Or you kind of get the picture of somebody up on a tower. If you had a city that had walls, say around, you know, four sides and there's the towers on the corners, a watchman is somebody who sits up top and just peers out into the distance looking for people coming, whether it's somebody to wage war or somebody, a visitor, you know, and they would warn the people. So God says to Ezekiel, "I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And this is the warning. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, and the same wicked man dies in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul. This is one of the most powerful sections in Scripture concerning, you know, not only Ezekiel in the time here, but especially towards us, as the Lord has given us a commission to warn people. And there's two groups of people that he talks about, but this is kind of a tough section. It's a hard section. This isn't one of those ones, you know, that you get too excited to read, because there's a responsibility in it. God has given us a responsibility to speak God's word to the world, to a lost and dying world. Ezekiel was given, he said, I've made you a watchman on a tower, you know, and you're going to see things. He's telling Ezekiel, you're going to see things up above. You're going to see things in the distance that the people down below are not aware of. And you need to warn them, lest it come upon them. You see, the two people that he talks to first are the wicked. Ezekiel had a responsibility to warn the wicked to turn from their sinful ways. And we have the same responsibility too, to plead with people to be reconciled with God, to turn from their ways. But we also see that Ezekiel was to warn the righteous to remain in their righteousness. Don't just take an initial righteousness as enough to get you through. Keep walking in the way. As you know, we have the same responsibility to warn the wicked to turn from their sin and to encourage the righteous, one another, those within the church, to love and good works. The book of Hebrews says when we get together, that's what we're doing. We're there to stir one another on to love and good works. To say, hey, keep going, you know, and that can be encouraging. If you see somebody kind of downhearted, just a simple, hey, hang in there. Keep walking, keep running the race, don't give up, we're almost there. I mean, Paul uses those language. That our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Hey, the Lord's coming. Or, you know, even just to, hey, remember, your sins are forgiven, man. Your name's in the book of life. Keep going, press on. I know you're in a hard time, or, you know, whatever it is. Or if the book of Galatians talks about if you see a brother caught in a trespass, let you who are spiritual seek to restore one, to restore them. Don't let them go astray. It's especially, I take this to heart as a pastor. You know, Jesus was the good shepherd. He would lay down his life for his sheep, go after the one, leave the 99. But you know what? I think there's also a responsibility within the body of Christ to look out for one another, to consider one another. If you see somebody caught up, or, you know, one of the telltale signs is lack of fellowship. If somebody's not coming around for a while, kind of don't be afraid to give them a call. Hey, haven't seen you in a while. Just want to make sure you're doing okay. Or, you know, those things can be huge. I'm learning more and more, even as a pastor, that those phone calls, those encouragements, they do more than we realize. And you never know where somebody's at. So, but notice here too that, and we can use this to people, you know, that say, oh, well, you know, what about the pygmies in Africa that have never heard about Jesus? Well, notice here that ignorance is not an excuse. God says he shall die in his iniquity. Even if he's not warned, sin will still bring death. Now, God is a just God. He'll judge fairly. He'll judge righteously, but ignorance is not an excuse. Verse 22, then the hand of the Lord was upon me there. Okay, so now he's again by the river among the people. And he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I will talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river. Again, chapter 1, the vision with the wheels and the angels. And I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself inside your house. So which Ezekiel is going to do, and that's actually where the Lord is going to reveal the next few chapters to him, the words. Remember, God says, you're going to speak my words. I'm going to tell you those words that you're to speak. But it's actually where you'll find Ezekiel is locked up in his house. because the Lord tells them to. But verse 25, "And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not to be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house." And verse 27, "But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. He who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." God again giving a warning like you hear Jesus in the book of Revelation. He who has ears, let him hear. Listen, people, I'm speaking to you through my servant Ezekiel. Now this is interesting too, and we're going to finish here tonight, but God tells Ezekiel what's going to happen to him before he even sends him out to do it. I mean, that's... it's often been asked, if the Lord told you what would happen to you before he called you to do it, would you still do it? I mean, you consider Paul. If Paul was told, hey, you know what, you're going to be night and a day in the deep, shipwrecked, you're going to be beaten 5 times, 40 lashes minus one, and I mean, you go on down the line. You know, you can only wonder if we'd still go through with it. But actually, Paul, in a sense, was told. And let's turn to Acts 20, verse 22, as we're going to finish there to kind of, in a parallel passage, in a sense. God is preparing Ezekiel. He's saying, these are the words you're to speak. This is the people you're to speak them to. You're a watchman. I'm preparing you to be a watchman, a deliverer for your people. But no, Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to reject you. They're going to turn from you. They're going to bind you up. They're going to cast you out. It's not going to be a favorable people that you're going to. You're going among scorpions. You're going among briars. But God is still commissioning him to go. And in Acts 20, verse 22, this is Paul. The Ephesian elders have come to him. Paul is kind of setting his face towards Jerusalem where he knows he's going to be arrested. And he says, "See now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." So it's the Spirit of God moving Paul, going bound. He's so set on Jerusalem to go, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Pretty much every city that Paul went to, he met a riotous crowd or a unfavorable people. He never was able to hang out for a while, it seemed, where he could just find peace and just teach the word. Something was always coming upon Paul. But notice Paul's response. And you know, if you wonder if this was Ezekiel's mindset too, and is this our mindset? As we're looking out over a lost people, over the captives, over those who, you know, we know God has something better for them. God has salvation for them. God has a hope of in the life to come for them. He says, Paul says, "But none of these things move me." That these things are the tribulations, the chains. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Again, Jesus said, to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. So that I may finish my race, okay, so I may finish with joy, he says, finish my race with joy, so I can finish what God has given me to do, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus too. And this is his ministry, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul's commission, kind of like Ezekiel's commission, to go to the captives. We're sent to the captives. Paul was sent to the captives, not only Jews, Gentiles. But that's our commission. We're watchmen. Ezekiel was called as a watchman to warn the people not only of things to come, but to give them a knowledge of the escape. Imagine you're on a wall and there's people coming. You see in the distance, chariots, horses, all these things. What do you do? Do you just not say anything? The people will be destroyed. Your city would be sieged. Or you tell them how to fight or how to escape. And that's the gospel message. We have the escape. People are captive to sin, and we have the escape. Ezekiel was a watchman sent to his people to warn them of the things that were coming. So a pretty powerful chapter. We'll see the same thing. I think it's Ezekiel 33, where he again, God tells him, hey, you're a watchman. I've sent you to my people to warn them and to lead them in a right way. So we'll go ahead and end there tonight. Let's pray as we close. And Lord, we do just want to stop and thank you for your word. Thank you for your holy word that we've read tonight, Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit to water the seed of your word in our hearts, that it would spring up and bear fruit. Lord, we thank you for sending us a watchman in your Son Jesus to warn us of the things to come. And Lord, we know all we, like your sheep, have gone astray, each one turning to our own way. But Lord, you laid upon Jesus our iniquities, and not only ours, but the world's as well. And so I just pray you would, even in this new year, just pierce us with a new compassion, a desire to share with the lost, and give us your words, Lord. We want to speak your words to the people, that the demonstration would be not in our wisdom, but in your power and in your Spirit. And just protect these that have come out tonight. Keep us, build us up in the faith, Lord, that we may be presented complete to you. And we're your bride, we're your church, Lord. We just pray that you would be the head, Lord, that we'd be answering to you, that we'd be looking to you for direction and guidance. And as you lead us, Lord, may we not be like the ones who need the bit and bridle, but just be able to move us with your eye, Lord. And just keep us close to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.